we have enough enough to go home and work on for the rest of our life, or I do. It's amazing all the godly counsel and direction you put up there in that amount of time. Appreciate it. Sadly, I think I'm going to have to erase it here for my message, just to use some of the board. I hate to erase it here. Maybe, Donna, can we stand and sing like a couple of verses of, why don't we stand? A couple of verses, is it 989 or 890? Maybe it's 898, is it? Not sure if I'm even remembering. Speak to me, Lord. Maybe 898, is it? Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Are we willing to sacrifice to be like you in my own life, Lord? So thank you. Thank you for the opening meditation that Brother Ed brought and the clear direction it brings into our lives and the order and the discipline. And Lord, we just look to you to bring understanding, to teach us today from your word. What is the place of the Spirit of God in your word? Be with us, Lord. Guide and lead us. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated for several months, maybe even longer. I've had some of these ponderings and things in my heart, and so we just trust the Lord. If God allows me to, I would like to kind of make this a small series, and the first message being the place of the Spirit in the Bible, and maybe the next being the place of the Spirit in the life of Christ, and maybe the next message being the place of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And I've been pondering as we go through this whether it's necessary to then also maybe have a message on false spirituality. We're not sure. But today, if you'll allow me, we would like to talk about the place of the Spirit in the Bible. And there's not going to be a lot said that about the Spirit necessarily, but we're going to see where God the Father and where God the Son are, and then we're going to realize, as we read Scripture after Scripture, we're going to realize what the place of the Spirit is, where the Word of God places it. Now, I do want to say that I am my humanness. There's no way that any man knows exactly how the Trinity and how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There's no one that knows exactly how that is and how they relate. But we do see how God put them in order in the Word of God, and we will see that as we go. Now, I'd like to just open up with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You all know this scripture, to lay a bit of a foundation here. It just says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And those are amazing words that we don't stop to meditate on them. And this account came to my mind about this man that was on his deathbed. And I'm just going to share this account in light of these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And then we will go on and we will speak some of the Trinity and of the Spirit of God and its place in the Bible. May this account concerning God's creation bless us this morning. When Mr. Simon of Cambridge was on his dying bed, his biographer relates that after a short pause, he looked around with one of his very bright smiles, and he was on his deathbed, and he asked, "What do you think especially gives me comfort at this time?" That was a question he asked. After a short pause, he said, "God's amazing creation." Did Jehovah create the world, or did I? We know that Jehovah did. And now, if he made the world, he can very sufficiently take care of me. So here was a man on his deathbed, and he thought of these words. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and it brought much comfort to him and much security. Now, the reason we went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is in the Hebrew, the word God here is Elohim. And this word Elohim gives us a picture of a plural. There was different parts working together when God created heaven and earth. And some of my burden today is what has been done in evangelical Christianity and Christianity as a whole with this plural word Elohim and using other things. So, would you say that we can do this? Is that scriptural? Can we say that the Spirit, the Son, and God are all completely equal? There's no difference. So we can worship the Spirit, we can honor the Spirit, we can do what we want to the Spirit, and we're doing it to God. That is the way most Christians look at the Trinity. You can take these, they're all completely equal. You can take these, you can put them in whatever order you want, and it's all God. And there's truth to that. The last thing I'm doing today is telling you that Jesus Christ is not God and that the Spirit is not God. But what has made a difference, how can I say this? What is important to me is that we see how God places them in His Word. The place of the Spirit of God in the Bible. Now, when you hear people talk, what I did is I wrote up here on the board, Spirit, Son, and Father, in that order. When you hear people talk and you examine their life, and this is really so, I feel sometimes, this is how they look at the Trinity. Spirit. That's about all that you hear. And when you look at their life, Their life displays that. Spirit, spirit, spirit. And so, to continue to lay a foundation, I'd like to just share, I think we'll just leave that there for now. I'd like to just share parts of different statements of faith. There could have been a lot more. As part of their statement of faith, the Roman Catholic Church says, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet they are not three gods, but one. I think some time ago there was over 68 million people in America that are part of the Catholic faith. So we're taking some of the bigger denominations here, and we're just sharing what they say, what they believe about the Trinity, about the place of God's Spirit in the Bible. Part of the Southern Baptist statement of faith says, and I think they're next in line after the Catholics, actually, as far as size-wise, or shortly thereafter. Their statement of faith says, the eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. The Church of God in Christ, they say, we believe that there is only one God, externally existent in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we wouldn't say this, but the way these statements of faith say this, you could basically put the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, or you could put them in whatever order you want, because they're all completely equal. But as I stopped and thought about this, and I think of standing before the judgment of God, and I think, who's going to be on that throne? Is it going to be the Comforter that God sent? I don't think so. I think it's going to be the great I Am that we're going to stand before. And the Bible clearly puts all of these in their place. And we hinder our own lives when we take them out of context and we don't understand the place that God has put them in. Now, these statements of faith, we don't want to criticize these statements of faith, but it has led many, I believe, to look at the Trinity different than what the Word of God teaches it. Is it accurate to put them in this order? God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. Can any of you think of a scripture that would put them in that order? Any scripture in the New Testament that says God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. There's no scripture that puts them in that order. It just brings different accounts to mind. I was just not long ago, I was involved in a situation where there was major failings. There was things that had happened that these souls were on the brink of past the point of no return. And there had been efforts made from another church to redeem them. And those continued to push them away. But this is what was said. This is what was said. In other words, what they need to bring them back is a baptism of the Spirit. So here they are in sin. They've lost their way. They're on the verge of throwing everything. And then we spiritualize it and say, what really needs to happen is they need to be baptized by the Spirit. And I had to ponder that. You know what happened to Jesus? When the Zebedee's son's mother came to Jesus and asked if for them to have the highest place, Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? That baptism of the Spirit meant death for our Lord Jesus Christ. But what really happened is there needed to be confession and repentance an amendment of life. And that is what happened. And then these souls were able to experience the Spirit of God in their life. But when we see God as Spirit, 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 and it's all God, no matter if it's the Son, God, or whatnot, when we see them that way, even though they are, it brings a confusion into our life. I believe it does. So the first point today, again here, is the place of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. What does the Bible say about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? The place of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. So this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, John 14:28. He says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said unto you, I go unto the Father." Then he says, "For my Father is greater than I am." That's what Jesus said. He doesn't put himself or the Spirit up beside God. You never see that in the life of Jesus Christ. You don't see that. What does 1 Corinthians 11:3 say? It says, "But I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." The head of Christ is God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 and 28, it's saying how God has put everything under the feet of Jesus. But then it makes a special note to say, but God Himself is not under Christ. God Himself is not under Christ, and He never will be. He is not under Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:27. It says, "For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is manifest, it is clear, that He is accepted." Everything is under Christ but God. God is not under Christ. And He never will be. "Which did put all things under Him." It's saying here, I should have read that in the Amplified and I didn't. But it's saying in verse 27, "It is manifest that He is accepted." In other words, "which did put all things under Him." It's saying that God put all things under Christ, but He's exempt of that. God Himself is not under Christ. And verse 28 says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto God, unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." So here, we're just started in the Word of God. But we have a clear order here of the Father, the Great I Am, the God of the universe, and the Son. We already have this clear order established in the Word of God. They're not all in the same place in the Word of God. Here's another scripture that came to my mind. Mark 13:32. "But of that day, in that hour knoweth no man." And it goes on and says, "Not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." The Father knows that day, not even Jesus Christ is saying here. Here again, we continue to see the place that the Word of God, and yet they're all God. I don't want to stand here and say, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that a little later. Notice the place in the order God's Word gives to the Father and the Son. And then the Spirit comes after that every time in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:23, "And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." That's what the Bible says. Now, here's a statement from the early church, the very early church, concerning what they believed about God. And it says follows. It says, "We believe in one God the Father, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then also in the Holy Spirit." That's the order that the early church placed these in. And I don't want to split hairs. I'm wanting, if you'll allow me to make this point today, I would appreciate it. Because the Spirit of God, there's much made of the Spirit of God. And I want to say that we have to have the Spirit of God. I believe everything the Word of God says about the Spirit of God. And I believe that we are lacking. I believe that I am lacking the Spirit of God in my life. And I want more of it. And I think some of the reason we're lacking it, or I am, is because I don't always understand God's heart and how it is. But we want more of God, of the Spirit of God, to influence our lives. Notice, one God is the Father, Jesus is the one Lord and the Son of God, and the Spirit is mentioned at the end. But the Bible says the same thing at this statement of faith from the very early Christians. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." And the Spirit is not mentioned there. And I just want to say, I think that the Spirit has an amazing thing. God has, when Jesus said those words to His disciples, He said, I wept as I thought of these words. He said, "It is good for you that I go, for if I go, I will send the Comforter." A few scriptures before that, the disciples were sorrowing. They were heavy. They were sorrowing at the thought of Christ leaving. Christ told them, "It is good, it is expedient that I go, because if I go, I will send the Comforter." But He sends that Comforter, and He has a special role, a special purpose that Comforter wants to fulfill in each of our lives. But when we are worshiping that Comforter, like it's the great I Am that will sit on, where it's out of context of what God designed. I feel like it is. My concern is that we see and understand God as the Bible, the Godhead, the Trinity, as the Bible teaches. May God help us understand the place of the Spirit in the Bible, in the brotherhood, in each of our lives. We so much need to be filled with the Spirit. How will we ever endure? How will we thrive? How will we ever accomplish what God wants us to without the Spirit of God? Without the Spirit of God doing everything that God has designed for it to do in our midst. As Romans 8:9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Amazing words here. My throat is... Romans 8:9 is saying that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ influencing his life, that man is not... That man, it says, he is none of Christ. Ignatius, the martyr, he called himself Theophorus, or the God-bearer, because, said he, "I bear about me the Holy Ghost, and truly every Christian is a God-bearer. That man is no Christian who is not subject to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." So, if you'll allow me to, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like to just really quickly read you scripture after scripture that helps us see what God says about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is not mentioned. The Spirit is not mentioned. Does that mean the Spirit's not important? But over and over in God's Word. Let's just take a short journey through the Bible, through the New Testament here. We're going to start almost every book. I looked at almost every book in the New Testament. And this is how God opens them up. And this is God's breath, God's inspired Word. 1 Corinthians 1:3. "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, for the sake of time, there are scriptures before and after this. And I just want to mention that every one of these books open up, and they mention God the Father, they mention God the Son, but there's nothing said about the Spirit of God. Does that mean I'm putting the Spirit down? I'm not putting the Spirit down, but we have to understand, what is God's heart? What is the role that God wants the Spirit to play in our lives? And it's been pulled out of context. And it's been made to do things. Things have been called the Spirit that are not the Spirit of God. So here in 1 Corinthians, we see God the Father and the Son, and that's what you'll see in every one of these books, except 2 Peter or 1 Peter, one or the other. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Galatians 1, verse 1 and chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's verse 5 in Galatians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now God is saying these blessings are spiritual in Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every letter is opened up with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, and the Spirit of God is not mentioned. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians chapter 1 verse 2 and 3. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Book after book opens up with God and Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is not mentioned. 2 Thessalonians. Or did I just read? Yeah. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. And most of these letters mention God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord two times in their greeting. They mention him two times, but the Spirit of God is not mentioned. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, 3 and 4. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 2, 3, 4. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Here the Spirit is mentioned, and it's saying it is through the Spirit's work is to sanctify our lives. And it's not just knowledge. God wants the Spirit to influence our lives and to lead us to holiness. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's the only book that the Spirit is mentioned in the very initial greeting of the book. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 John, I didn't go to every book. 2 John 1:3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Jude 1 and 2. We could have went to Revelations. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. So, that is how the Word of God is relating to God the Father, God the Son, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. Does that mean I'm more excited about the Holy Spirit than ever? This message is not to put the Holy Spirit down, but may God help the Spirit be effectual, to work effectually in our lives. I need it so much in my life. May God help us understand why He sent the Comforter and what the Comforter's role is in our community as believers. It is interesting. In my studies so far, I have a lot to learn yet, but it's interesting how over and over again it comes out that the Spirit of God was given to a group of believers. It wasn't really intended just for the individual, even though we have scripture that says we should be partakers of that. But it's different than we look at it at times. So this is just some examples. This is how the early church would help us understand God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, if this was a bottle of water from the ocean, would it be right for me to stand here and say, I have the ocean in my hands? In some ways, I would have the ocean here. But it's part of the ocean. You know, and that's how I see God. For years, when I bow on my knees and I pray, my thoughts go to the great I Am. And that's where my prayer goes, through Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit that influences that prayer. But for me to say that I'm praying to the Spirit or worshiping the Spirit or that the Spirit is equal to the great I Am, the Word of God does not teach that. This is how the early believers looked like the Son. Okay, let's say it this way. So, there's light down here on this platform that I'm standing on. So I'm in my own shadow now, I guess, but would it be right to say that I'm standing on the bulb? It's really kind of the same thing, but the bulb's up there and this is the light from the bulb. or the Son? Would we say that when I'm out in the sunshine that I'm on the sun, or that the rays of the sun and the sun are the exact, they're the same thing, but yet it's a different part of the sun. It is the sun that comes and makes everything grow, but yet we wouldn't say that if it was truly the sun that we were walking out in, we wouldn't be alive. It's the rays of the sun. Or, you know, I get this root. Can I pick up this root and say, I have a tree, or I have a banana? Really, that banana is going to grow from that root, and really they're all of the same, but yet it's a different part of that tree. It's a different part of that fruit. Or the seed. So I have a, or the leaf. I could get a tree and I could say, so can I hold this up and say, I have a tree? I have the tree here. Well, I have the leaf. It's basically the same thing. It's part of the tree. But that's how the early church defined God the Father, God the Son. They're all God. But who can humanly stand here and say how they function, what part of what they are? I can't, and I don't want to. But I do want to know that it affects our lives. When I worship the Spirit, when I make everything the Spirit that is not the Spirit, and I look at the Spirit as the great I am, it is not. There's clearly an order that God has in His Word. And it affects my life when I decide that the Spirit is just as much the great I am as the great I am is. When, yeah, they are the same in essence, but yet, I don't know if we can describe it, but the seed. Can I say that I have an ear of corn here? It's the seed of a corn. Really, I do. Because when I put this in the ground and it dies, there's going to be a stalk that grows, and there's going to be an ear of corn from the seed. It's really the same thing, and yet, it's a different part of the corn than the stalk or the leaves or the ear. And when you study history, that is what the very early Christians, that is how they looked at the Trinity. And that is how they defined it. It is all of God. I don't want you to leave here and say that the Spirit of God, Aiden said the Spirit of God is not God. That is not, the Bible says it is. But the Spirit of God is not the great I am. The Word of God clearly has an order that it puts. Did you see it as we read all those scriptures? The Word of God gives order to it. Let's go on further. So, we cannot tell exactly how the Father and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit relate, function, completely what their rank and order is. We don't know. We cannot humanly know all of these things. But one thing we do know is the Bible has an order, that it has an order, it has a role, and it has a function that it uses to talk about them. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. That's not a question. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." A few observations from the book of Acts to Revelations. Listen to this. Maybe we should stand for just a little. You all want to stand for just a little? We stand. And these, there can be human error in these, but just a few observations. This is from the book of Acts through Revelations. The Father is referenced to as God in a verse where Jesus is also mentioned and not called God 42 times. So 42 times from Acts to Revelations. The Father is referred to as God, and Jesus Christ is mentioned in the same verse and not called God 42 times. Does that mean anything? There's one time in the New Testament where God is referred to as God that I found, and Jesus Christ is referred to as God, and that's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Where God, if I remember right, where God and Jesus are both mentioned, and Jesus is referred to as God. So I don't want to split hairs here. The second observation. God is used in such a way as to clearly indicate a reference to all three persons of the Trinity. 0 times from Acts to Revelations. The Word of God is never used to clearly indicate all three of the Trinity, not once in the books of Acts to Revelations. The third thing, Jesus is called God in a verse where God is not mentioned around seven times in the New Testament that I could find. One of them is here. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm not here saying today that Jesus Christ is not God. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is not God. But I'm saying that the way we tend to look at the Trinity affects our life. You may be seated. I'm going to read that again. Jesus is called God in a verse where God is not mentioned around seven times in the New Testament. This is a whole New Testament that I could find. I tried to look at this. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's called God there. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I just want to say again, I'm very thankful for Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful for the Spirit of God. And I'm thankful, and I believe everything the Bible teaches about them. And I believe that we cannot live without them. When these are out of context, we rob ourselves of the faith once delivered to the saints. When we relate to God out of his context, the great I am, the Father, our Almighty God, the great Almighty. We rob God the Father of what belongs to him. We rob God the Father of what belongs only to him when we honor the Comforter as being our God and Father. We rob ourselves of a simple, close relationship with God. God has meant this to be so simple. He has given it this order, and he wants it to stay simple. When we put them all up there equal, it brings tremendous confusion. We rob ourselves of being full of the Spirit and walking in the power of the Spirit to deny our flesh and to be subject and obedient to God and his Word. And I had originally planned on trying to put all this in one message. And I would like to so bad today get in and start and help you start seeing what the Spirit of God, how it influenced Christ and what it led him to do. It led him to sacrifice. It led him to give. It's amazing, amazing. In the life of Jesus Christ, we never see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, worship, glorify, give honor to, or pray to the Spirit. Not once. And I don't think we're ever commanded to do that in the Word of God. To honor, worship, praise, or pray to the Spirit. We're asked to do that in the Spirit. We're asked to pray in the Spirit, to worship in the Spirit, but never are we commanded to worship the Spirit of God. Or glorify the Spirit of God. I couldn't find it in the life of Jesus. Maybe I missed it. If I did, please correct me. I don't want to say something that's not right here. This is what Jesus says. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. But there's nothing said here about honoring the Spirit or worshiping the Spirit. It's not uncommon for Christians to worship and pray to the Spirit. We are to worship and pray in Spirit, in the Spirit of God, not to the Spirit. Again, my burden is we all need the Spirit of God in our lives. My burden is that we can allow the Spirit to do what God has designed it to do in our lives. It is a Holy Spirit It will lead us to holiness. So many times the Spirit leads to personal liberties, carnality, or having my own way. But I don't see that in the life of Christ. I don't see where the Spirit ever led him to take personal liberties or carnality or... Yes, brothers and sisters, may we press on. The race is not yet run. The battle is not yet over. The victory for our souls is not completed. Some end up not finishing the race. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And I don't like to make much of dreams. But I'm going to share this account towards the end of the message here. It was a dream, and I don't make much of dreams. But it is thought-provoking here. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. I will share this account to you of a dream. This dream was written down as it was shared by the person that had the dream. So, listen to the dream. I dreamed the day of judgment was come, and all men appeared before Christ. Some were white, others spotted. I thought to myself, praise the Lord, I'm all completely white, except that I have one black spot in the middle of my chest. I quickly covered that black spot with my hand. And when God separated the black from the white, praise the Lord, I found myself on the right hand of God among all the whites. I was thrilled and elated. But not long later, a very thorough search was made. And one came up to me and pulled my hand away from my chest. And then everyone could clearly see my black spot. And I was thrust away from God and put over among the spotted ones in God's left hand. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And without the Spirit of God, we have no way. We have no way of attaining unto that holiness. There's no way. I'm not here putting down the Spirit of God today. I want us, as we go on, to see what the Spirit of God, how much we need the Spirit of God, and what the Spirit of God wants to lead us to, if we allow it to. As Ephesians says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, as we heard this morning, a path to be a wise Christian. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I started digging into this be filled just a little bit in the Greek, and it's amazing. First of all, the picture in this passage is not, it's been astounding to me. The picture is that we should be filled with the things the Spirit wants to fill us with, not necessarily with the Spirit itself. And it gives us a list of these down here, and that's, I'm trying to fathom that in my mind. But that is clearly what I'm getting from as I look at the Greek words here. It's looking like the English translators, it's looking like the English translators took this word, and the more exact rendering would be that we should be filled with the things of the Spirit, not the Spirit itself. But the way it's written here, it's written like be filled with the Spirit. But being filled, first of all, it's in the imperative mood, meaning this is a command. It's not like, I don't really feel good today. It's not like it's, okay, do I want to be, do I want to walk in the Spirit or don't I? It's an imperative mood, which means it's a command. Next, it is in the present tense, which in Greek is telling us that it is a continuous action that we need to continue. It just continues on and on. We are to be constantly and continuously filled. with the things that the Spirit wants to put in our life. The Word of God, obedience, psalms, hymns, and list some of these later here we'll talk about. Next, the third thing, it's in a passive voice, meaning we are to allow this to be done to us. We're to surrender and allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives in this way. The fourth thing, it's plural in number, meaning it applies to everyone. There's no one exempt. Now, I'm not going to say a lot more here about what I have found because I want to look into it more. But this is an amazing, there's an amazing note here that the Holy Spirit wants us to be filled with the things that it brings to us and not just a feeling or the Spirit itself. It wants us to be full of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, giving thanks, submitting. The Holy Spirit is referring to being filled with gifts for service and worship and praise and honor to the great I Am. Think about that. As we went through this order, the place of the Spirit in the Bible. The Spirit wants to fill us with the things that we need to serve the great I Am. To serve the great I Am, our great God. I think of I can't help but mention all the things, all the garbage over the years of spiritual people rolling on the floor and gibbering and jabbering and the tongues and all of these things that the Spirit of God has been made out to be. And we don't see any of that in the life of Christ. Any of it. Not once. Can you imagine Christ falling down on the ground and rolling around and saying all kind of things that nobody could understand? There's been a lot done with the Spirit of God. And I'm afraid it's influenced our lives more than we realize. I mean, what can you say to anyone that says the Spirit of God is leading me to do this? Or the Spirit of God is telling me this? What right does anyone have to even doubt that? And it's unbelievable what has been done using the Spirit of God in that way. Much of this is not based on what the Word of God teaches about the Spirit of God. I'd like to just in closing here read these scriptures out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21, reverently. Slowly here to read. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A path to a wise Christian. Amazing good word this morning that we heard. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, that word wise again, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's where it's saying, let the Spirit of God fill you with all the things it wants to put in you. It wants to put the Word of God in you. It wants to help you be obedient. It wants to put songs and praise and worship and honor to God in you. Be filled with those things. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The psalmist speaks of singing to the name of the Lord, blessing, extolling, thanksgiving, and exalting. Just as the trunk of the tree is full of sap and it flows out to many branches, so the believer who is full of praise will give and share it to many others along his way of life. The place of the Spirit of God in the Bible. I think as we study the New Testament, God, this is God's breath. As we study that, we see how God has placed each of these in His Word and how He has given them all a distinct different role. And it's beautiful. We can't change it. And yet, we have to have it. We have to keep them in that order for it to be effective in our lives. The enemy is out to confuse who God is and to destroy the effectual working of the Spirit of God in our lives, my dear brothers and sisters, and we cannot afford that. So by God's grace, if He leads and allows and blesses, I'd like to soon bring a message about the place of the Spirit in the life of Christ. It's a revealing study. I've started looking at it some, and it's interesting to see and to see how the Spirit influenced Christ and what it influenced Him to do. And the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. So if we can, Jonathan, as I take my seat, maybe he's not in here. I wouldn't mind just singing Psalm 109 as I take my seat here in honor of our great, great, great God. He is an amazing God that we serve.